Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for another Lord's Day, the opportunity to meet together and worship you and study your word together. And we're grateful for all that you've done for us and all the ways that you meet our needs, no matter what they are throughout the week. And we thank you for giving Don and Kathy strength through this week, and we pray that you continue to be with them and the family as they have to go through things and have a lot of details to still work through. We pray that you would just lead and guide there. Thank you for the people that his dad had an opportunity to witness to and lead to Christ last week. We're grateful for that. And we do pray for Aura, that you'd be with her and continue to give her strength, and for the carriers as they travel, watch over them, and others that are away from us too, and others that have needs, physical needs and spiritual needs. We pray that you would just continue to do your work. You promised that you would, and we trust you for that. We pray that you would now continue to lead and guide us in our Bible study time this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're looking at the difficult topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage. As you will attest, I did not pick this topic. We were just going along very nicely through Jesus' sermon, and he brought it up. And so I was minding my own business, just kind of studying. And Jesus brought it up. But it is such an important topic, and there are so many questions. So many different people have talked to me in the last couple of weeks, even from our class here, as we've had a chance to think through some of this. Churches, pastors get questions constantly as to what the Bible teaches about all these things. And I think it's important for us to look at rather carefully. And so that's why we're spending the time. I'm not trying to belabor it. I'm not trying to be overbearing with it. A couple of things we have to think about when it comes to this particular topic is, number one, that God is gracious, forgiving. Sometimes some people, some churches, have made it almost like divorce and remarriage is the unpardonable sin. And as far as I can tell in Scripture, there is only one unpardonable sin, and that would be the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And how that all works, I don't have all the answers on that either. But God forgives all sins, and there is grace for every person that seeks it. So I think we need to remember that and not beat ourselves over the head or anybody else over the head for things that have happened in our lives. And we need to accept God's grace and God's forgiveness. He gives it to each one of us, and that's important to understand. The second thing, as we sort through this, we have to be careful on the other side that our hearts are deceitful. And if we want to do something, especially if we want to sin in some way, we tend to look at Scripture and we tend to try to find ways to interpret things so that it goes our way, whatever that way is, whatever that interpretation might be. We tend to try to manipulate Scripture. And nobody else outside of yourself can tell whether you're trying to do that or not. We just need to, as faithful Christians, we just need to be sure that we're trying to understand Scripture the way He's given it to us, and to be honest before the Lord and study it and interpret it correctly. And so that's what we're trying to do here. So we're going to be looking at John 4 in just a second, but I don't want to spend the whole lesson doing the same things we've done the last couple of weeks, but just a reminder that God made us male and female. He instituted marriage. He's the one who puts us together into one. Malachi told us that God hates divorce. That reminds me, I was going to look up that word. You asked me what that meant, and I thought about it two or three times this week and forgot again. So I need to look that up still. But it says in Malachi, God hates divorce because it's violence against you're splitting up one. God made two people one, and then by divorcing, you're splitting that up and doing violence. And so there's a covenant there that's been broken. So God hates divorce. But Moses permitted it because we human beings have hardness of heart. And we are not perfect people. And relationships have problems and things happen. And so Moses understood that. God understood that. And so he permitted it. Now, the real question comes up as to, does God, when a person has a divorce, is the marriage broken? And what some people think is that no, because people, if you're married, then you are, God looks at that marriage forever, and that you're never broken up from that same person. You're always married. And so I'm looking at John chapter 4 because I want to get what Jesus felt about this, what his belief was. He doesn't teach about it here, but he's talking to this woman at the well. And he told her in verse 17, John 4:17, verse 16 actually, he said, go call your husband and come here. And all of you know the story. She said to him in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now, he's really dealing with her about other things. But I think this is an interesting passage because Jesus did not say, you are right, you have five husbands. He did not say she has five husbands. He said, you had five husbands. And the person you are living with now is not your husband. So that answers another question. Some people have believed, and I was one of them earlier on in my adulthood, that believed that if you and another person committed to each other outside of a marriage, but you just said, what do they call this, like a common law marriage or something, where you just basically live together, but you're committed. You live together your entire life. And you're counted as married, I guess, in the public's eyes or whatever. And I don't know what this woman's situation was, whether she was considering it a long-term relationship or not. I don't know. She had had five husbands, so it's kind of iffy as to what kind of relationship she was in. But the point I'm making is that Jesus said, the person you are living with is not your husband. So just by living together does not make the person her husband. That's my point. So it looks to me like Jesus is saying, you have had five different husbands, and now you don't have a husband at all. So I'm just going to hold that out there as a possibility. It looks to me like my opinion from that passage is that she's not still married to all five men. It looks to me like, we don't know what happened to those men either. We don't know whether they all died. She was a very unlucky person to be married to, or whether she...
They were unlucky dead.
Yeah. So anyway, we'll just kind of let that be out there for us to consider as we move along. Now, let's go back to Matthew. We use Matthew 5 as a jumping-off point. And we did a bunch of other passages. Now, we're going to go back to Matthew again and see how this came up. Jesus had just been talking about adultery in the heart. You look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Verse 31, he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, just a little bit of a review, and for the people that haven't been here the whole time, he doesn't say it was written in Scripture that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. He says, it has been said. And we spent some time and we went back to Deuteronomy 24, and Moses doesn't tell anybody to get a certificate. He just tells what happened. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's talking to the Pharisees particularly, and because they were the ones who were trying to water down. Now, do you think in our culture people are trying to water down marriage? You think? he's trying to say, you guys are just saying, my wife burns the stew, I write her a paper, send her out the door, go get your clothes, honey, and leave. That's what they wanted to do. Primarily, they were doing that as a way to somehow legally get married to this other person that they were looking at all along. So the guy's got some kind of a view toward this other woman next door or whatever. So he sends his wife packing, and he can marry this other person. And that was for the Pharisees and some of the people who were just kind of legalists, that was a way to get away with not doing something immoral. They thought they could just dump their wife and do this. And Jesus is saying, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality or fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. All right, so he's saying, if you are just doing this for this kind of a trivial reason like this, unless it's for immorality on the part of your spouse, then what you're doing is you're causing her to commit adultery. Now, it's an interesting point here. And here's what's interesting to me. I've read all kinds of stuff on this, and every writer, the ones I respect the most, they will add things. They will say, well, what he obviously means is such and such. And I do the same thing. But a lot of it's not in Scripture. For example, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication causes her to commit adultery. Does that leave you with any questions? It doesn't say she got remarried. It just says divorcing her causes her to commit adultery. Well, some of the commentators say, well, obviously he meant if they remarried, then she commits adultery. But that's not what it says. Right? It just says divorcing her causes her to commit adultery. Now, one other author, and I thought this was an interesting thought, but again, it doesn't say this there either. Another author said, the only justifiable reason for divorcing your wife would be immorality on her part. So if I send my wife out and divorce her for some other reason, like she burned the stew, what are other people out there going to think? What is this church going to think if all of a sudden I send Ruth packing and say, that's it, we're done? What testimony am I sending? That she must be immoral somehow. Because you can't imagine Roger sending his wife out for burning the cake or anything, you know? And so you are giving a testimony, a false testimony about your spouse by doing that. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thought. You're causing her to commit adultery, not actually, but you're saying that she's committing adultery by going up. But it doesn't say that either. That's not what Jesus said. So you see what I say? We all add these little interpretations. But Jesus did say, you divorce your wife except for fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. Yeah.
What's the exact definition of adultery here?
Sexual relations outside of marriage.
Okay, so she is guilty of it even if she doesn't have it, but it's because you divorced her.
And that's what Jesus said, you cause her to commit adultery. And that's why John MacArthur, one of the authors I read, says he must mean she got remarried. That's what it must mean, but he doesn't say that. But go ahead.
Well, I think that's a safe assumption on MacArthur's part. Because you can't have it if Jesus knew what adultery means too.
Yeah.
And it takes physical relation or physical act
right.
to commit adultery. So I think right. that would be a safe assumption.
Yeah, but it isn't there. That's all I'm saying. That's what makes it confusing. It's not that easy to just kind of, yeah.
Say if you lust after someone in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So if you divorce your wife and she still wants you, then she's technically committing adultery because
that's an interesting thought. So if you divorce, Jesus just said, if you have lustful thoughts in your heart, then you are committing adultery in your heart. So if you divorce your wife, she might still have thoughts towards you, and so now that's committing adultery by thinking.
We're
starting to sound
like Pharisees,
aren't we? Yeah. So, go over to Matthew 19. The same question came up. Matthew 19:3.
The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" Okay, so what's the test here? They're testing him. Can we divorce our wife for any reason? And I think they're trying to, no matter what he says, he's got problems. You know, because they're going to, you know how the Pharisees did. They just kind of came at him from every answer. And he said, "Have you not read," and we've gone over some of this, so I'm just going to kind of read it here. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So that was his answer. Don't let man separate this. So then they said to him, verse 7, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her out, put her away?" Why did Moses command that? Now, we already know. We looked it up. Did Moses command any such thing? No, he did not. So they said, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So I think they understood what he was saying. Here, he obviously and very clearly says, if you divorce your wife except for fornication and marry somebody else, you commit adultery. All right? So there's Jesus' stand on this topic. And what we have to do is we have to remember who he's talking to and what he's involved in. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's involved in this discussion. But where people have trouble, the tendency is either to really beat people up over this, or else they just become so careless and nonchalant that hardly anything matters. And Jesus obviously is saying that this is an important thing. What God has put together, let not man separate. And we looked at the Old Testament, God hates divorce. And divorce is violence against the one that God has made. But the reality of the situation is that divorces do occur. Now, what's happened is in Christianity and in our churches sometimes, we continually beat people over the head with this, and sometimes people wonder, you know, you've got a lot of things to consider. If a divorce occurred, did it occur before you were a Christian? Now, somebody said to me this week, if your divorce happened before you were a Christian, then God forgives that. The implication sounds to me like if it happened after you became a Christian, it isn't forgiven. Is that what we're saying about all sins? If I lie before I'm a Christian, it's forgiven. But if I lie after I'm a Christian, that's not forgiven? Do you want to die with an unforgiven lie on your... I don't think God says that. God says all of our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, and put behind his back to be remembered against us no more. And that includes all sins, any sins. So I don't think, you know, I don't think when you told a lie, when you committed adultery, when you robbed a bank, whatever, has anything to do with before or after Christian. You're forgiven of all sins. All right. If you are currently a Christian, you're forgiven of all sins. But what some divorced people struggle with is, and sometimes we put a burden on them, is Jesus said, if you divorce your wife, you cause her to commit adultery, and you're committing adultery. So now you got people who are divorced feeling like they're living in adultery their entire lives. And is that really what the Bible says? Is that what Jesus says? Now, remember what my 2 points were. We've got to have an understanding of God's forgiveness and grace and all of that. On the other hand, we have to be careful not to interpret Scripture to try to get away with something we're trying to get away with. And that's a fact. We got to watch ourselves very carefully, because that's very, it's very easy to do that. So we have to be careful. Yes. Well, to be a deacon or pastor, yeah.
So there are restrictions.
Right. There are restrictions. I knew a case where a person had had many adulterous relationships before he became a Christian, got saved, became a pastor of a church. But I also suspect that if that same situation had been there with the same person and he had had a marriage that failed, they probably wouldn't have let him be a pastor of the church.
Right.
Which to me makes no sense scripturally. I'm not trying to just use human logic. I'm just saying from the Bible, I don't see any difference between the two. Yeah.
A couple of things. The issue, I mean, I think everybody agrees that divorce is wrong according to the Bible. God hates
right.
Divorce is wrong. It's our application afterwards.
Right.
And then also, I mean, God hates he hates fornication. He hates sin in general.
Right. He hates all
but
sin.
He forgives all of that. Divorce should be the same. It is the same. It is
right.
Forgiven.
Right.
And as far as this is something that I've thought about, and I don't know even if I necessarily believe this, but when we talked with, when we split up at Sunday schools that while, and to use Danita's example of being married to one man or one woman, I don't know anybody legally. I've never met anybody that's married to more than one woman.
Right.
I mean, I've never met a Mormon that I know of. Or
right.
Whatever.
You're not. You don't live in Utah.
Yes, exactly. So, you know, again, that's into that passage in the Bible, if we go like you say, that we take it at its word, you know, when it was written, divorce wasn't the problem, promiscuity was.
Right.
So,
right.
You know, because is it church at Corinth where there was a lot of sexual sin before in Corinthia? Where,
yep.
You know, so unless they picked the 12 elders in that city that never were promiscuous, those elders, deacons, were at one point in their life promiscuous.
Well, and look at what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He lists a whole list of things, and he says, "Such were some of you."
Right.
But now you've been washed and forgiven.
Well, my point being was that when he wrote and said, "That this is," I'm not saying this is exactly, you know, what it is, but when he wrote that at the time, you know, it wasn't saying in your past. Because you were one of those. Now, though, as a deacon, you must be married to one person.
Right.
You can't have, you know.
You can't have multiple wives.
You want to decide here,
right.
And, you know, you go on a business trip with somebody else or whatever.
Right. Right. So we need to remember who he was talking to. He was talking primarily to the Pharisees. Jesus was. And he had reason for doing that because they were, you know, the Pharisees were legalists, but they were also legalists in a way of trying to make the legal system work in their favor. It wasn't. Some of them were very legalistic and conservative legalistic, and some of them were legalistic, like every line and every exact thing. And they were looking for loopholes, you know. And they would try to find the legal loopholes for everything that they wanted to do. So it was wrong to commit adultery. But if I live with this woman this week and marry her, and then kick her out next week and marry the woman next door next week, and then kick her out and marry the woman and have the papers all in order in triplicate. You know, the pink copy goes to the probate and all that down to the... And you do all of that, then this is all somehow legal. And Jesus is saying, no, that's nothing more than adultery is what you're doing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I tossed around and tossed around in my mind as the, you know... You start wading into this stuff, and it would just be easier to go on in Matthew 5. Don't swear at all. You know, the next soul story Jesus tells. And I think it would be one of me. I was thinking about this last night in my sleep, sort of. I was thinking, okay, do I go on to 1 Corinthians 7 or leave it alone? And I just feel like we have to have the whole counsel of God here on this topic. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has to do with some principles concerning marriage. The first five or six verses give some advice and counsel and directives to married people that they shouldn't separate from one another. They should be together physically. And if they're going to have an agreement to be apart for a while, that's okay, but get back together again because temptations are very great, and so they need to be together. Now, beginning in verse 7, he's going to talk about some other things related to principles concerning marriage. Just to give us a little bit of outline here, not an outline, but kind of a description, he is going to talk about in this, and we're not going to do the entire chapter, but we're going to jump around a little bit. He's got four kinds of people that he's talking about in this chapter, okay? Four kinds. He's going to, and these are four different Greek words. He's got four kinds of people. There are the married people. That's one kind. There are unmarried people. That's another kind. There are widows, which I would call unmarried, but he's making a separate distinction for them. So he's got widows. So we've got married, unmarried, widows, and the fourth one is virgins. Okay? Now we're talking about the Corinthian culture. So that's what you were mentioning. So in the Corinthian culture, there were a lot of single people who were not virgins. Okay? And he's making a distinction between the types of people that he's talking to. So in verse 7, he says, I wish that all men were even as myself. What does he mean by that?
Celibate.
I wish that everybody was single like me. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So some people can be single, some people not so much. They don't have that gift. So verse 8, he says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. In other words, unmarried. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And most commentators say burn means burn with passion or lust, even though it doesn't say that. We add that in there because that's what seems to fit the best. So he's talking to two groups of people in verse 8. Unmarried and widows. He's not saying this to the married or to the virgins. Because later on he'll talk to the virgins in this chapter. But he's got a group of people he's got in mind here. He's talking to unmarried and widows, and he says to them, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So think about all the possibilities of who could be in this classification. You got all the widows, and you got all kinds of other unmarried people. People who've lived in adultery before, could be former homosexuals, could be married people who are no longer married, but they're unmarried. So unmarried and widows, he says, if you cannot exercise self-control, it's best to get married because that's better than burning. Number 10, verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So now he's talking to married people. A wife should not depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now in verse 11, a couple of interesting things there. If she does depart, let her remain unmarried. So if she separates from her husband, divorces from her husband, she is now in the category, remember I gave you four categories, she is now in the category of unmarried people, which I find interesting. He doesn't call her married anymore. This is Paul talking. He calls her unmarried. So I think divorce stops the marriage. Now, somebody somewhere said, but they're still married in God's eyes. But there is no verse in the Bible that says, but they are still married in God's eyes. I don't know whether they are or whether they aren't, but it doesn't say that anywhere. So he says, if she departs, she should remain unmarried. So now she's part of the unmarried group. Or she can be reconciled to her husband. Now you have a contradiction. Don't you love Bible study? Because if she separates from her husband, what category is she in? Unmarried. And he just said in verse 8 and 9, if you're unmarried and you can't exercise self-control, get married. That's what he told the unmarried people. But here he's telling this unmarried person, you should be reconciled to your husband. Okay, so you have a contradiction. Do we have to try to figure that out? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, where are you? You're back in Matthew?
No, Mark.
Oh, Mark. Yeah. Which is the same situation that we talked about in Matthew 19. So say it's the same. Mark is telling the same story, and Luke tells the same story. Basically, each writer of the gospel gives their take on the same event. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians here a minute, though. So you've got unmarried persons. In one case, he says if you don't have self control, then get married. To another unmarried person, he says, You just left your husband. It's best to be reconciled to your husband. So how do we pull those things together? I don't know the answer to that. Except the only difference is that one case, the person is still in a situation where they can be reconciled back to their husband. I think God is saying through His Word that that's the best alternative. You're separated from your wife. She and he, the husband and wife, are not remarried. So what you should do is not marry somebody else, but you should seek for reconciliation. Because the goal is have restored marriages. Have marriages that are, the oneness needs to be restored. In the other case, it doesn't say this, but I'm guessing that time has gone by. Somebody's remarried or whatever, and he's telling this anybody that's in an unmarried situation who doesn't have the opportunity to be reconciled to their husband, if you can't tolerate this, get married. Yes?
I think the difference is this says if she departs, if she's the one.
Yeah. If he's the one that shouldn't get back together.
Yes.
Yeah, and I don't know if that can be reversed or not. I mean, I don't know. Because it almost seems like it could be. What if he leaves? And then what should he do? Probably go back to his wife. That's what I would counsel him. That's what you need to do. You need to get back to your wife. Verse 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So just because you got an unbelieving wife, you're not supposed to divorce each other. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. I'm not going to worry about what all that means right now. But verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, it says you're not in bondage in that case. All kinds of Christian people say, and I tend to agree with them, that when it says you're not under bondage in that case, that means you're loose. You know, the unbelieving person leaves, you're free to remarry. But I just want to caution us all, it doesn't say that. Does it? It just says you're not under bondage. So we start interpreting. This is what we do. And I'm not putting us down for this. This is what we do. You have to try to figure out, what did God mean when He said this? You're not under bondage. So you will find people that are very strongly, they will say, what He meant by this is, you are free. If the unbelieving wife leaves, you are free to remarry. That's what not being in bondage means. I don't know how they can say that with that kind of firmness. I tend to believe that, but I don't know. I can't just stand up here and say, thus says the Lord, because it doesn't say that. It just says they're not under bondage. So I'll leave it there. I don't know. Go down to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So he's still arguing it's best to be single if you can. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. That's what Jesus said too. Don't separate. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So Paul's saying, it's best just to say how you are concerning the things, the way they're going on. If you're loosed from a wife, don't seek a wife. Verse 28, but even if you do marry, you've not sinned. You say, well, who's he talking to? Well, the next line says, if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So in the beginning of verse 28, you have somebody who's been loosed from a wife, but is not a virgin, obviously. They've been loosed from their wife. And it says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. Okay? Nevertheless, such will have trouble in this flesh, but I would spare you. I'm trying to spare you some trouble. You know, it might not work out so well, but... So then he goes on with the rest of the chapter, and we don't have time to cover that. But here's the point. It's crazy. I will tell you what I think. And I ran this by pastor this morning. I said, this is what I think. And he says, that's what we all need to understand, is that what we think is not, you know, this is Roger's opinion. I'm not speaking for the church. I'm not speaking as a counselor. I'm just... When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they were trying to use the legal system to legalize adultery, basically. And what Jesus was saying is, you're being promiscuous. You are marrying and dumping a wife, getting the paperwork right, marrying another wife, dumping her, getting the paperwork right. What you're doing is nothing more than adultery. You're legalizing adultery by what you're doing. Paul is part of the same Bible. Paul is saying, if you're separated from your wife, then you should really go back to her. Or the wife should go back to the husband. You should try to reconcile that. But he's also talking to people where that's not possible. I don't know what time frame we're talking about, but there are divorces happen. Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. Jesus considered that woman by the well to have had five different husbands, not to have five husbands all at once, because none of those divorces counted. He acted like those were five separate husbands she had. Paul says here, if somebody is separated from his wife, let her stay unmarried. He considers her unmarried, not still married. He considers her unmarried. So Roger's opinion, I think that what Paul is saying here is that divorce, and divorce is a legal thing at some courthouse. Divorce, the marriage is broken. Now, if it's still possible to get it back together, that's what God wants. He wants those two people together. He hates that separation, that violence that took place. But sometimes divorces happen. We're sinful people. And the marriage can't be restored. For whatever reason, one person's married already or whatever. Now, is the other person supposed to think, if I marry, I'm committing adultery? Roger's opinion? I don't think so. If I get rid of my wife so I can marry somebody, yes, that's legalized adultery. But I don't think Jesus is saying that you're living a whole immoral life now for the rest of your life. If you're committing adultery every day with your husband, we can't let you do anything in the church. We can't let you teach Sunday school, let alone be deacon or anything. And I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think Paul says right here, I'd rather that you didn't marry if you've been loosed from a wife, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. Now, you can think to yourself, well, what about a scheming person who tries to use all these verses and tries to manipulate? Well, you got to know your heart and the heart of the other person involved, you know. And a pastor or a counselor can't know all the devious stuff going on in people's hearts when they try to, you know, maneuver circumstances to get what they want. I think any Christian knows pretty well whether they're trying to get away with something or whether they're not, you know, as part of what the Holy Spirit tells us. So I don't know. I don't know if that's helpful or not. Any quick questions before we hit that last bell? Yeah.
It's not a question.
Okay, comment.
You know, Deneen and Roy, their grandparents' generation, or my great-great-grandparents or something, wouldn't even be having this discussion.
Right.
Because it's so, it was just didn't happen.
It did not happen, right. When I was a young person, I didn't know any divorced people at all. There were none in our church. I didn't know anybody.
Another quick. Historically in the church, and you know, in the 1700s, 1800s, there were ardent Bible-believing Christians that were for slavery and argued for it even after the Civil War. And this takes...
Why?
Because of certain passages in the Bible that they used that slavery was okay.
Right, and this gets used against us all the time.
Yeah.
Tim is saying that there were people that used to justify slavery from Scripture. And we look at that now and we think, well, that's really weird. Why would they do that? But they did. And there are people out there, even people who claim the name of Christ, who are saying Christianity is evolving. And you say this is whatever topic. I don't mean just the divorce, remarriage topic. Any topic. Whatever you say now, look at slavery. If they change their mind on that, they might change their mind on creation. They might change their mind on salvation. They might. It's all evolving. And they use that against us to have anything solid. Well, the people, we say the people that believed in slavery based on Scripture were wrong. And they say back to us, but they didn't think they were wrong then. You know, so I mean, it's a hard argument to have. But hopefully it's been helpful. I think we need to find the balance. I think we need to watch ourselves. You have to watch what I'm saying. God gave you my opinion, but you have to be careful. Is Roger trying to squirrel something in here? Trying to get away with something? Trying to make people feel better? Is that really true? You know, we've got to go by what Scripture says, and we've got to try to understand it truthfully. Caleb?
I guess this is maybe off topic, but like just thinking about the Old Testament and just like some of the verses talking about God making 2-1 and in the beginning, like if like when talking about all this marriage stuff, like in the beginning it was not so and all that. But like some of the people in the Old Testament, like Jacob, I mean, he had Leah and Rachel.
Right.
He was married to them, like they had concubines and servants.
Yeah, Caleb's saying in the Old Testament we didn't have a lot of good examples there, did we? Jacob had all these, and they were scheming against each other and having children by, you know, here, take, what was Abraham? Didn't have the children, so here, take my servant, you know. And we look at that, we think, wow, we've got to close. You got a quick comment? And then.
Oh, just according to that, like in the True Woman 101 thing, it talks about like going back to the beginning and stuff, and it refers to Adam and Eve. That, like, in the beginning, that's how it was.
Right.
And that's what we're striving to recreate.
When he says in the beginning, he meant Adam and Eve, which was before the fall. And now we've had the fall, and we've got all the repercussions of that. And sin of all kinds brings death, and it brings heartache and discouragement and frustration and, you know, friction, all kinds of things. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We've tried to teach it faithfully today, and I just pray that you take the passages of Scripture that we've looked at and that you would use them in our hearts. And where I've misinterpreted or said something wrong, I pray that you would just straighten that out both in my heart and in the hearts of the people here. We pray that our desire really is to know your will, and we know that your will is that marriages be solid and secure, and yet we know that sometimes things happen in life, and we're trying to figure out what your will is in those times. So we just pray for your continued guidance. Help us to search the scriptures daily to make sure these things are true and to seek to walk faithfully with you in all of our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.